to our website. And if you go to the website and try to give and it gives you a message that it's not secure, you may want to refresh your internet browser, delete your cookies and all that so you get the updated page. And then you can click and choose if you want to pay with a debit card or credit card, or if you want to pay with a checking account. And when you click on those links, it'll take you either to Breeze or to Where I Give. And those are outside our website, so they definitely will be secure. And there's been a few that have had some questions about that. Please let us know if you have any trouble or any difficulties with that. But we're thankful for the online giving option, and many do utilize that. And so let's worship the Lord in our giving tonight. God, we thank you for the opportunity to give, and I pray that you would bless it for your kingdom, that you would multiply it. Lord, we give you praise and worship, and we worship you in giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you as you give. Well, City of Springfield did extend their orders through January, and we'll see how that goes. I think they just figured, well, we'll just make it for 3 months, and if we need to make it shorter, we can. But those restrictions are the same as far as occupancy for churches, the mask ordinance for churches, that's the same. We are going to do a couple of adaptations, though. We removed the signs from the pews, and so we're going to trust that you can keep distanced and still sit with those of your household or those that you've been around. And but anyway, we thought we'd kind of update that a little bit. And then one thing, if in our services, if during the altar service, if you need prayer, I want you to, we're going to still keep distanced, but you, if you need prayer and want a minister to pray for you or pray with you, of course, be wearing your mask, but you can come to the altar, and we're directing our ministers as they feel comfortable and are willing and able that they can go and pray with people. So I'm still wanting us to stay distanced. I'm not wanting us just to all gather in mass. I know some churches are doing that, and I'm just not comfortable with that completely yet. But I do realize sometimes people want to come to the altar, and we want you to feel comfortable and able to do that if you do need prayer. Or you can step out in the aisle if that would be preferable for you. And we're going to work through this, and this is a, I want to tell you what, it puts a whole new perspective on preaching, because as a preacher, I'm not just, it's really two-way communication, and you may not think about that, but it really is. As a preacher, you're preaching, but I'm looking for the response. I'm looking to see, okay, I can tell I'm hitting home in that life, and I can tell God's working on them, and when you have a mask on, you can't quite see that, and there's a little disconnect. And but we're making it through, and God is helping us, and we appreciate his touch during this. Want to go to the Word of the Lord tonight, if you'd stand with me, and I want to have one more prayer. Sister Arlita, her brother had go to the hospital and had some heart issues, and I believe they are taking him to Kansas City. So why don't we pray for him right now? The Lord knows that need, and he can touch him wherever he is right now. Lord, you see Sister Arlita's brother, and you know that situation. You know the need. There is nothing that is too hard for you. Right now, I speak to that life. I speak to that heart. I speak life in the name of Jesus. I speak healing in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that your touch would be upon him, that you'd receive the glory and the honor and all of the praise. We thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. God likes unity. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have to measure ourselves not against one another, but against, oh, that true measure, Jesus Christ. that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Sometimes I think, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, are you speaking it in love? Help us, Lord. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Speaking the truth in love. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. Does anyone remember free speech? Yes, I said remember, because we are seeing an attack today on one of the founding principles of our nation, free speech. Amen. And I know they don't teach this stuff in college or in high school anymore, but we need to remember. We don't need to forget how our nation got here. We don't need to forget the founding principles that our nation was established upon. There were the reasons why so many gave their very lives, their blood, their sacrifice in order to create and establish our great free country. The First Amendment declares, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." And we are seeing an attack on those rights. You no doubt have seen many of the cases coming out of California, churches that are limited to just a very small number of people, or else they are being fined some hundreds or even thousands of dollars per occurrence. And, some of it doesn't make sense. And one pastor took a picture of a full airline flight and people sitting literally just an inch or even touching one another all throughout the plane, some, 200 people or so. And they had their mask on, and that's okay. But sitting distanced in a church service and wearing a mask, that's not allowed. There's something about that. And at first, we all kind of dealt with this and all over the United States. And I really I felt like government officials were doing their best to figure out what to do. But now I feel like it's getting into something else, because there's a prejudice against churches, and that's concerning. That should be concerning to us. There is an attack on these rights, on religious rights and rights to assemble and our right to the freedom of speech. If someone says something that offends somebody somewhere in the world, it's a pretty broad definition there, but there is unbelievable pressure today to silence them, to call them out, to punish them on social media, to surround them in a restaurant and yell at them, to get in their face and scream, and to even hurt them physically, all because they have a different point of view. And I really feel that this comes from several generations not being corrected by their parents. My parents took the word of God to heart. Proverbs 22 and 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." I had a lot of foolishness, I guess. But we now have several generations who have never had that foolishness driven out. And they don't answer to anyone. They don't listen to parents, to teachers. They don't respect law enforcement, not even spiritual authority. In fact, if anyone speaks up in disagreement with them, they try to get them punished. And by the way, in case you haven't noticed, this is a presidential election year. Oh, now we know God is in control of all things. And I believe that he's the one that allows politicians to be voted in or voted out. So he is in control. And I know he has a plan, whether or not men and women want to recognize it. He is ultimately in charge. But along with that, I believe we have a duty as citizens to vote, to express ourselves on election day. And that is a right that is precious to us as citizens. If we don't go out and vote, then we really don't have a right to complain about things. But here's something concerning. When we've reached a place that there are attacks on people based on who they vote for, something is wrong with our culture, with our nation, with our people. And isn't it sad when people are attacked, sometimes physically, for who they vote for? And people's cars vandalized because they have a bumper sticker supporting their candidate, whichever side it is. That's not right. And, when people are assaulted or punched because they're wearing a hat or a T-shirt promoting a political candidate, that is wrong. I support your right to express yourself in ways that I may not agree with. That's the right that we have here in America, but it's a two-way street. And they need to support your right as well. I fully believe it should be a hate crime to attack somebody based on just because of who they voted for. That ought to be a hate crime. If you want to talk about hate crimes, that ought to be a hate crime. Cancel culture. We didn't even know about that a couple years ago, but now there's a definition for it. But if you say something that I don't agree with, if you support a cause that I don't like, if you're part of a political party that I hate, then I'm going to get you fired. I'm going to cancel your business. We're going to vandalize your property and punish you for not thinking like I think. How is that right? You know, I may not agree with you, but that's the right we have. And our educational institutions, they should be a great place for independent thought, to cordially and respectfully discuss political or social differences, to present our case in a civilized manner. But in our day now, if a professor has a certain viewpoint that's not popular, well, if a speaker does not believe in, could it be abortion or some other thing, if a student doesn't help promote an alternative lifestyle, they're fired, they're canceled, they're suspended. Our generation talks a lot about tolerance. Oh, we need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant of others. Don't judge them and don't tell someone that they're wrong. Let them be who they want to be, and that's all fine and dandy until it comes to them being tolerant of those who live according to the Bible. We're supposed to tolerate everyone except those who are Christians. When a Christian chooses to live life according to the Word of God, there's a growing movement to not tolerate them, but attack them for their beliefs and punish them if they refuse to conform to what is politically correct. We're seeing an all-out attack on religious freedoms and rights and the things that are being said about the president's nominee to the Supreme Court. And it's because, well, she's Catholic and she has certain views based upon the Bible, and her and her family go to church services often. And because of all of that, people say, well, she's not qualified to be on the Supreme Court. Now, I'm not going to get into whether you think it was right or not that she was nominated or that the Senate is moving forward. Regardless of all that, it should concern Christians to see that there is an attack on a qualified experienced nominee just because of their faith. That's concerning. That's alarming. And don't think it's going to stop anytime soon. I tell you, they're coming after churches. They're coming after churches. This here, just speaking our mind and about our founding rights and principles in the Constitution, just this would try to be stopped. Why is that? Because at the root of it, it's because the Word of God convicts them. The Word of God convicts them, and they don't want to answer to anyone or anything other than their human flesh. And they may be so bold in sin, but in their heart and in their spirit, there is an awareness that they are not pleasing to God. And it burns within them. It frustrates them so because they have rebelled against everything to do with God. They hate God. They hate His Word. They hate that He is in control. It's the spirit of Antichrist, and it is alive and well in the world today. And it will not stop. They will not let up until they've destroyed churches, at least those churches who preach and teach and live according to the Word of God. It's a very concerning time we live in. We live in a divided nation. Our world is so divided. There's chaos everywhere. There's so much hate. There's discord and conflict. And it's sad to say, but our nation is very divided right now. And from what we read in the Word of God about the end time, I really don't think it's going to get any better. The nation of Israel under the reign of King Solomon was unified. They enjoyed great peace and prosperity. The kingdom was together. The country and the people were unified. God's blessings were upon them. God's favor shined upon Solomon. And it was in many respects because of David, his father, and his heart after God that God blessed his son Solomon. But something happened after Solomon, and his son Rehoboam took the throne, and it was under his reign that the kingdom became divided. If you read through some of the writings of Solomon, he often mentions those who would come after him, his son, and he gives instruction, and he wonders how things would go after he is gone. Well, Rehoboam was a nightmare. He's described as a spoiled, rotten kid who had everything at his fingertips. He was foolish. He was arrogant. I tell you, all it takes is one generation to go wrong. That's why it's so important for us to lead our families. That's why it's so important to lead our families, not only in coming to the house of the Lord for service times, but to lead them spiritually in the home as well. Hallelujah. To do spiritual things as a family, to develop a lifestyle of prayer and the Word, to seek after God when in family devotion times, and when making a big decision to go to the Lord and ask His input on that decision, and to put coming to the house of the Lord before anything else. That needs to be our priority, because in just one generation, everything can be lost. Rehoboam was the son of a wise father, but he was quite the fool. And he did not understand the principle of servant leadership. There's a great, great lesson here in the life of Rehoboam on servant leadership, which I may teach more about that at some point. But he thought the people in the kingdom existed to serve him, to serve the king, instead of realizing that the king was to serve the people. And unfortunately, there was many in Israel who they were tired of the dominating control that Solomon, his father, had on them, and they wanted relief. And so they appealed to Rehoboam, and we read their appeal in 1 Kings 12 and 4, where they said, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he had put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee." So they said, "Rehoboam, your father Solomon, he was so hard. The burden he put on us was so heavy. If you will just find a way to lighten the burden somehow, if you'll make things easier, then we will serve you." And so the king said, "Give me 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And then Rehoboam, he had consulted with the old men, those that had counseled Solomon, and they told him, "Well, if you'll be a servant to the people, and if you will serve them and give them a kind answer, then they will be your servants forever." But then he ignored that advice and went and asked his friends that surrounded him, the young men that he had grown up with. And they said, you know what? You go back and you tell them, you're going to make things even harder. Where Solomon put a burden on them that was heavy, your burden's going to be even heavier. And where your father beat them with whips, you are going to beat them with scorpions. And he listened to that advice, and the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes, the northern tribes, pulled away from the house of David, never to be joined together fully again. And the 2 southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were all that was left under Rehoboam's reign. They became known as Judah, and that's where the Jewish people are descended from. As for the northern 10 tribes, they were scattered and failed to keep their identity. And who knows? Who knows where the descendants of those people are today? It was a time of division. It was a divided nation. It was a divided kingdom. And we're seeing a divided nation, divided kingdom, a time of division. I'm going to skip to a verse here for the media, Judges chapter 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Wow. That describes today. Everyone wants to do what's right in their own eyes. Don't make us answer to anyone, especially to God. Don't make us live according to any principles. Let us do what's right in our own eyes. During this time, the people of the tribe of Dan, one of the 10 northern tribes, they decided they would begin their own form of worship. And they found a priest that would do what they wanted instead of what God had instructed. So they took their priest and they installed him, and they told him, they said, now you be priest to us. And as long as you don't tell us what to do, we'll get along just fine. They got images to serve as their gods, and they decided to do their own thing. And look what they said to the priest in Judges 18, 19. And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. In other words, hold your peace. Don't tell us what to do. You just be quiet and go with us and be to us a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel. There's a lot of preachers somewhere in the world today that they have this dilemma right there. Is it better to be the priest unto the house of one man, or be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? Is it better to have a church of however many people that teaches the truth and teaches holiness and separation from the world? Or would you rather be a preacher to a church of lots of people, but you just have to keep your mouth shut? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. Isn't that amazing? Hold your peace. Put your hand over your mouth. Don't you say anything. Don't preach anything that makes us uncomfortable. Don't tell us anything from God. In fact, we're going to take some idols and we're going to install those as our gods. And yes, we know that God has a set of rules that we're supposed to live by, but just keep your mouth shut and don't offend anybody. Judges 21, 25, I read it before. In those days, there was no king of Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They told him, they said, oh, we'll go to church, we'll go to worship, we'll act religious, but we're going to find some preachers that won't step on our toes. We're going to find some preachers that will just kind of let us do what we want to do, and we'll be the ones in charge, and we'll tell the preacher what to do, and they'll just kind of make us happy, and we'll all get along fine. Paul prophesied this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He said, Timothy, there's going to come a time when people are going to follow after their own desires, and they're going to look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear, and they'll reject the truth, and they'll chase after lies. But Paul said, Timothy, don't you do that. You preach the word. You preach the word. You be instant, in season, out of season. You be prepared and ready. You reprove if that's what you need to do. You rebuke. You exhort with patience and the teaching of the doctrine. Timothy, preach the word. Hallelujah. Just because the world rejects and submission to God and to spiritual authority, we don't back down from what God has told us to do. And I know there may be many preachers in the world today who are more concerned about getting a big crowd than they are about really preaching the truth. They're more concerned with how much money comes in than they are about preaching against sin. They're so careful to not offend anyone that they can't even make a stand for holiness and for righteousness. Hallelujah. But let's get some things straight. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. Hey, if you want to be saved, you got to go through Jesus Christ. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a natural birth, but you have to be born again of water. You got to be born again of spirit if you want to make it into the kingdom of God. And Peter, he summed it all up in Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, if we want to make it to heaven, we've got to be born again. We've got to be baptized in water. We've got to be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there's more. There's more. Romans 12 and 1, very clearly it tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, we've got to realize that God does care about what we do with our bodies. He does care what we put into our body. He does care what we put on our bodies. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto Him. One that is holy and one that is acceptable unto Him. And there's too many people that are talking about how, well, I'll just accept the Lord when I'm ready. I'll just accept Him when I'm good and ready to do that. And no, we've got to make sure that we're accepted by Him. And we have to present our bodies as a sacrifice that He accepts, that He is happy with. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Flee fornication. There's a lot of people don't want to hear that. You mean I can't shack up and live together? Not if you want to make it to heaven. Help us. Help us, Lord, because we live in a generation that thinks that's normal, that thinks that's healthy, that thinks that's just the way you do things. But we're dealing with people that they're lost and they're going to hell, and somebody's got to learn to speak the truth. But we got to speak it with love. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, it's my body. I'll do what I want to with it. I'll put what I want to in it. I'll wear what I want to wear. I'll mark it up like I want to mark it up. It's my body. Oh, that's not what the word says. Because when we live for God, when we are born again, something happens. And it's not our body anymore, but it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Oh, it's the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. And there are some things that the Spirit of God doesn't like. And at that point, it stops being about what we want. Because now I want to please Him. And I want to do what He's happy with and what's acceptable to Him. And so, God, if that's not something that you want me to put in this body, that I'm not going to do that, because I want this to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, if that's not what you want me to wear, then I'm not going to wear that, because I want to honor the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to chance losing your spirit, oh God, but I want to make sure you're happy in this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. A young man and a young lady get married, and they move into their first apartment or home or house or trailer or, you know, whatever it is. And they go out and buy a couch on credit and furniture, and that's not a wise idea, okay? Don't get into debt right after your wedding. But they start fixing it up, making it comfortable, making it inviting. And she, or maybe he, starts trying to learn how to cook and burns a few meals, but then maybe gets one that they can do, and they do it two or three times a week. And I want to tell you what. I don't know that Sister McCoy cooked a whole lot before we got married, but man, she started learning how to cook, and she was spending a lot of time on the phone with her mom and her dad saying, well, how do you do this, and what ingredients go into this? And I got some great in-laws that know how to cook well, so I have been blessed. And there's something about coming home after a long, hard day, and you walk in the door, and you feel peace, and you feel comfort, and it's inviting, and the smell of dinner's on the stove, and you sit down in your favorite chair, and you visit with the family, and you're comfortable. It's inviting. That's how I want the Lord to feel about my heart. Hallelujah. There's some things the Lord doesn't like. There's some things that grieve the Spirit. There's some things that I've got to realize, if I have that in my life, then God, He's not going to dwell here. But when we consecrate ourselves to Him, and we purpose that I'm going to make my heart an inviting place for Him, and He shows up and He blesses us. It's not popular to tell people things like this. There's many people that they back down from the task, but think of the look on their faces when they stand in judgment before God, and those people turn to their preacher and their pastor and their spiritual guide or whatever, and they say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Oh, better to tell the truth now. Better to tell it now and prepare us than then be standing before judgment and it's too late. There's some things that don't make it comfortable at home. Now, maybe you like real loud, obnoxious music. I don't like that. And there's certain smells that I don't like in a house. And certain things I'm just not comfortable with. And there's some things that God doesn't like either. Certain attitudes and certain music and certain activities. And God, help us. Help us. See, we got to speak the truth in love. We've got to explain it to people like that. It's not that, well, you can do this and you can't do this and you're going to hell. And no, but we've got to explain to them, why do you want to live this way? Because when you live this way, the favor of God shines upon your life and you will reap the benefits, not only today, but for years and years and for generations to come. There will be a blessing upon your home. There will be a blessing upon your descendants. Somebody has to speak the truth in love. Oh, come on. We've got to warn those who are backsliding that they are far from God. We've got to deal with the truth. If we don't deal with the truth, then there's no true love there. Because if we really love them, we'd speak the truth. I continue to pledge to this church that as your pastor, I will preach the truth. I will seek the face of God. I will tell us what the Lord says to tell us. Because I want to tell you, I love you, and I love the souls of this city, and I want us all to be saved. I want us to go to heaven together. We'll speak the truth, we'll do it in love, and we'll go to heaven together. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Look at an Old Testament prophet that spoke the truth. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, he kills 850 prophets, false prophets. He had just met them for a showdown on Mount Carmel. And he told the people, he said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And God answered Elijah's prayer by fire from heaven. And then he kills those 850 false prophets. And after this, Jezebel threatens him. You see, Jezebel hates the man of God. She hates the prophet she can't control. She hates the preacher she can't use for her own agenda. And that spirit still works against true men and women of God today. And so Elijah runs for his life. And he goes a day's journey into the wilderness, and there in the middle of nowhere, he sits underneath a juniper tree, and he just asks God, just let me die. Talk about bipolar. He was on the mountaintop one day, and in the wilderness the next, ready to die. And hey, we've all been there sometimes. We read in 1 Kings, let me skip this. Elijah was discouraged. He had faced 850 prophets, false prophets, all by himself. He stood up to Jezebel all by himself. He had stood alone against Ahab and said, "It's not going to rain." And now he was discouraged. And he said, "Lord, out of all your prophets, I am the only one left. And they're about to kill me." Read with me in 1 Kings 19, 18. God said, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which hath not kissed him." There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. My question is, where were they? Where were they? Elijah's out there doing spiritual warfare all by himself. Where were the 7,000? Now, we know Obadiah took 100 of them and hid 50 in one cave and 50 in another cave, and then he made sure they had bread and water. But where was the other 6,900? Apparently, they were in hiding. They were running for their lives. But I believe today there is a remnant. There is a remnant. There is a group of people that believe God, who desire to please God, to live according to His word and His will. And in the current climate, they may be a little apprehensive and a little scared, maybe even a little shy about their faith. Maybe they've been made fun of. They've been persecuted for what they believe. And while it would be easier to hide, it'd be easier to be quiet, it'd be easier not to rock the boat. But I believe that God is calling for that remnant to rise up. I believe God is calling that remnant to speak the truth in love. And during this hour, during this end time hour, with all that our world is facing, with the attacks on religious liberty, I tell you, we must not be silent. We must not be silent. We can't stop preaching about sin because just because we don't want to offend somebody. We can't give up on holiness. We can't water down the doctrine. That is not the answer. But the answer is for our world. We've got to let the light shine even brighter in the darkness. We've got to stand for truth all the more. We've got to keep speaking the truth in love. Hallelujah. I tell you, people who are hungry, they want the truth. People are hungry and they want the truth. I've had some people that I've taught a Bible study and they didn't want it. They weren't hungry. But I've had others preach that we've taught Bible study and they'd ask me a question. They say, Pastor, tell me what does that mean? What do I need to do? And I'd you know, think, do they really want it? And they'd say, Pastor, just tell me like it is. They're hungry. They want the truth. They want to know what it takes for their life to be transformed, for them to be saved. Don't you remember when somebody first taught you a Bible study and you started to see the truth and it was revealed to you? And do you remember that hunger, that desire, that love you felt for God that you had never had before, and that love for His Word? And it was like a whole new way of living. And I tell you, people who are hungry for God, they don't want to just be told that they're okay to just stay in their sin. Just keep living the same way you are, and you really don't need a change in your life. That's not what they want. They're miserable with their way of life. They're looking for a new life. They're looking for a changed life. And somebody's going to have to tell them the truth in order for that to happen. That's why we have to stand for truth. We have to stand for doctrine, for holiness. We must stand against sin. We have to be willing to stand against wickedness. And like Elijah, we've got to stand against spiritual wickedness. It's not popular to do. It's not the easy thing to do. Spiritual warfare is not fun. It's called warfare for a reason. But it's what God has called us to do. Now, sometimes we get to thinking, well, spiritual warfare, that's just for somebody who prays 24 hours a day. That's for somebody who always sees angels. That's for somebody who doesn't have any flesh that they have to fight. That's just for the pastor. No. Every single one of us are in spiritual warfare. Every single one of us. Now, sometimes people don't even get off the ground level because they're just dealing with themselves. But I want to tell you what the enemy, every single service, there's a war going on. Every single service, there's distractions that try to come in. There's things that try to stop us from praying. You're going to feel tired. You're going to feel distracted. You're going to feel whatever. It's going to happen. If you're going to have an argument with your spouse, it's going to be on Sunday morning. Maybe Wednesday night, maybe both. Okay, it's just how it happens. It's just how it happens. And so every service is it's a spiritual battle. But we've all got to be together in this. The pastor can't do it by himself. The song leader can't do it by themselves. The teachers, we can't do it and have the effect that God wants us to have unless we're all in this together. And so I believe that God is calling us to another level in this time and in this season. I don't know all that he's got in store, but I want to tell you there's some great things that are happening. A few years ago, I preached a few sermons that really got some attention, and one was called The Sheep and the Goats. Anybody remember that one? Some of you do, some of you don't. And boy, I tell you, the goats were coming out in the woodwork. And another one was seven spirits that would destroy the church if they could. And that might have riled up a couple too, but I tell you, that wasn't fun. That wasn't fun. I might have stood here preaching or teaching, but I tell you what, I could feel it on the inside. Sometimes we have to speak the truth in love, though. Sometime after this, I had somebody come talk to me and said, "Yeah, you know what? I know there's spirits like that around the church, but Pastor, you just don't rile them up. You know, just kind of let them be. Just put up with them. Don't stand up to them. Just learn to kind of get along with them. We're always going to have people like that in the church." I'm sorry, I don't believe that. I believe that we stand up for the truth. We stand up for what's right. Amen. And I believe that there are some people, they don't even realize it, but somewhere they get off track. And somewhere they're headed more to the goat side of the pen than they are on the sheep side. And there's some that if the word of God can go forth in love, there can be a transformation that happens. And they can be saved. Ephesians 4:11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." There's a move by this world, and even by some who attend church, to silence the voice of preaching, to silence anyone who stands against sin or ungodliness, and to cancel anyone who calls out ungodly spirit, to fire preachers who won't put up with false doctrine. But I tell you, we must speak the truth more than ever today. Hallelujah. We're going to do it with love. We're going to do it with love, but we're going to speak the truth. We're going to speak the truth. Hallelujah. How do we speak the truth in love? What does that look like, Pastor? Well, we need to be telling everybody about Jesus. We need to tell everybody about Jesus. Come on, we don't have a day off from that. But every place we go, on the job, in Walmart, at the gas station, at the restaurant, wherever it is we go, we're on the job, folks. We have a job to do. Amen. You know, sometimes you just have one of those days, you know, I hope I don't see anybody I know. I don't want to talk to anybody today. I have those days every once in a while. I don't want to be nice. We got to get past that, because that could be the day we see somebody and they're hungry and they're desperate and they don't know where to turn, but it could just be a kind word to them all of a sudden catches their attention in the middle of a horrible day for them. And they say, you know what? There's something different about that person. They're not griping at me like everybody else in this restaurant, but these people are really nice and these people gave me a good tip. And you know what? There's something different about them. And you go in the next week and their face lightens up above their mask and they're glad to see you, and you develop a relationship there with that waiter or that waitress. Come on, folks, we need to be telling everybody about Jesus. We need to be speaking the truth in love. We have a job to do. We have a calling upon our lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why don't you just put God to the test, and every morning when you get up, first thing you do, you need to pray, God, direct my steps. Order my steps today. There's somebody in this town. There's somebody on the job. There's somebody that's hungry. I pray that you put them in my path, Lord. Let me go to their register at Walmart, God. Let me be in contact with them. Let them call my phone number today, Lord. Just do something and help me, Lord, to be sensitive to the things of the Spirit and know what to say so I can speak the truth in love and they can be saved. How do we speak the truth in love? I believe we need to stand against sin. We don't have to be mean.
We don't have to be rude.
My wife tells the story a lot, and I like using this example because it brings it home and it makes it real for us. But my uncle was their pastor, and she was not in the church yet, and my in-laws were just starting off in the church, and he would come and do a Bible study. Was it Monday night maybe? And did it for like a year. It's like a 10 or 12 lesson Bible study, but they took a year to get through it. Well, it was more than just a Bible study. They were developing a relationship. It was a relationship, and spending time together. And Sister McCoy would come out. I need her to tell this at some point again, but she'd come in and say, she'd try to disrupt the Bible study. How many of you have ever taught a Bible study and some kind of ornery kid came in and tried to interrupt it? Well, why do you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Why do you say that, you know, you need to wear this or don't need to wear this and don't need to do that? And she tried to interrupt the Bible study and get him off track. And she said what she was trying to do, she was trying to get him to be rude back so that she could have an excuse to say, well, no, they're not really worth, you know, that's not the Lord. That's not good. They're not right. But she said it was so much love that every time he'd just say, well, you know, why don't we look at what the Word of God says? And he would go to the Word of God and he would read scriptures and she'd be like, oh, okay. Oh, okay. Oh, and then she says she remembers the day that her dad, after Bible study, he took her to Acts 2:38 and said, hey, I want you to read this. And she read it and she's like, do I need to do that? And there had been a relationship there because somebody was speaking the truth in love. We stand against sin. We speak against sin. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be rude. But we need to stand for what's right. There are some things about our generation, about our culture, that are wrong. Abortion. Abortion. I believe it grieves the Lord. I believe it grieves the Lord. There's a scripture, I don't have it right now, but it talked about Israel had blood on their hands. I believe America has blood on her hands. And I know this is a sensitive subject, but we have to stand against that. I believe we have to stand against it. And we do it with love because there's people that they didn't know any better. And they were in a situation where they felt all alone. And they were overwhelmed and they weren't prepared and they didn't have any options. And so now, every day, in the back of their mind, they think of that moment that they didn't know what to do and they made a horrible mistake. And we love them, but we still stand against the sin. And I heard a pastor preaching on this recently in another state, and he was talking about how they minister to the people that have been through this, and they will even do a memorial service for that baby that was aborted, and it helps them process that and move through that and maybe have a little closure through that. And I thought, you know what? That's speaking the truth in love. That's speaking the truth in love. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be mean. This is an election year, and I'm not going to tell you how to vote. Okay, every year I have people come to me. Now, Pastor, just tell me, who do I need to go vote for? And I'm not going to do that. But I do believe that we don't lay down our Christian principles when we walk into the voting booth. I believe that we need to stand for what's right and we need to vote accordingly. Don't give in to the pressure, but stand for what's right. Stand for what's right. Elijah, he could have hid with the rest. Now, I don't know where they were. The Bible doesn't necessarily speak. But Elijah could have chosen the easy road. But instead, he said, you know what? I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand up against sin. I'm going to stand up against idolatry. I'm going to stand up against the spirit of Jezebel. I'm going to speak the truth. And God honored that, and God backed him up. God backed him up. Amen. And he went through some ups and downs, but he was so depressed. He was so discouraged. And after God spoke to him and God gave him direction for the future, and he went back and there was a new fresh anointing upon him. And God did some mighty things. And he anointed Jehu and Hazael and Elisha after that. And God moved forward. But it took a man saying, I'm going to stand up for what's right. I'm going to speak the truth. Would you stand with me tonight? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know where the future will take our nation. I will tell you, I do believe there are forces at work that would love to destroy what our nation was founded to be. And don't want anything to do with a nation under God, but want to destroy it and reform it and make it into something else. And God knows. And it may be part of God's plan to allow that to happen, or he may save us from that. I'm not sure. But I tell you this, through it all, we're going to have to stand for truth, because there is going to be a church. There is going to be a church. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back for a church. He's coming back for a bride who has kept themselves, who have separated themselves from the world. Amen. And so I don't know what we're going to go through. I don't know what we're going to experience. But I believe we've got to stand on the truth. We've got to stand on the Word of God. And we've got to tell it like it is. We've got to preach it like it is. We've got to do it with love. But we've got to do what's right in the eyes of God. And he's going to bless us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, in every decision, I pray that you'd help us to do what you're pleased with, to do what you would have us to do what's pleasing to your word. I pray, God, that you would direct our lives. I pray that you'd give us a boldness, but also wisdom to speak the truth in love. I pray that you'd open doors, Lord, for us to minister to people who are hurting. Help us, Lord, to have the right words to say. Put us in contact, Lord. Let it just be a divine encounter where we meet people that are hungry, Lord. There's enough in this world. They're not hungry, Lord. And I just pray that you lead us to those who are hungry. Put us on the right path, Lord, to connect with them, and give us the words to say that we can speak truth, and we can speak life, and we can speak healing and hope to their lives, Lord, that we can reach them for you. I pray that you'd give us the strength. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stand against sin. Help us to stand against sin in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own families, God, and in the world around us. I pray that you'd give us the strength to stand against sin. God, I pray that you'd give this church, give this pastor the strength to preach truth, to always stand for the doctrine, to always stand for holiness, to always stand for righteousness, that no matter what's popular and no matter what's politically correct, that we're going to stand on the word of God, the principles of your word, oh God, and we're going to speak the truth in love. I pray, God, that you would give us the ability to do it, and then I pray that you would honor it. Lord, I pray that you would work with us, Lord. Give us miracles and signs and wonders. Let us see revival. Let us see a mighty breakthrough in this city and surrounding area. Let us see revival like we've never seen before, God. I pray that you would honor this church for their stand for faithfulness and righteousness, oh God, and that you would bring the miracles in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.